Sometimes don't you just hate questions? You know, Jesus asked questions while he was on the earth. He would ask things such as, how do you read the scriptures? The son of David, who is he? Paul asked questions. He asked the questions to the Galatians in the third chapter, I believe about verse 2. One thing I would know of you, did you receive the Spirit through the law or through the hearing of faith? And of course, from those questions, they were to receive concepts, understanding of the truth. And that's why Jesus did it. That's why Paul did it. That's why we see questions asked throughout Scripture. I have this afternoon two questions for the South Luke congregation. I realize we have a lot of visitors. Bear with us. But maybe you can also take something back where you worship also from this. And so the first question I want to ask us, the South Luke congregation, is, are we a low, medium, or high maintenance congregation? And some might look at that and say, well, you know, I have really never considered that before. I don't see trouble here. I don't detect any of that whatsoever. And we know that there were high, medium, and low maintenance congregations that existed when we look back in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, we might look at Philippi and say, well, they were a low-maintenance congregation. When you look at all the writings that Paul did to the different congregations, this is the one that there was more joy, outpouring of feelings for this congregation, partly because they had worked with him in the spreading of the gospel. He mentions that in the fourth chapter of Philippians in verses 15 and 16, how they had, at the beginning of his preaching, continued to work with him and to support him in the preaching of the gospel. And he says things such as this in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. I thank God, my God, in all my remembrance of you, always offering my prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He had confidence in his congregation. Again, they were supporting him. They were working with him. And we might say, well, that's a low-maintenance congregation. And then we might look at the congregation at Colossae. And we might say, well, that's somewhat of a medium maintenance congregation. And he writes to them, and he says in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There was still some growth to take place. And he mentions that to them. You need to be having that wisdom that comes from God's Word, that understanding, that knowledge from God's Word. So, he says in verse 3, the reason being is, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing good fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so we see, we might look at this congregation, yes, they had some things to work on. Maybe they're a medium maintenance congregation. Not quite what the Philippian congregation was, but not bad. They're not high maintenance. But we might say that they're medium maintenance. And then we can look at Galatia, the churches of Galatia. I know you were thinking I was going to mention Corinth, but I'm going to use Galatia this time. And we see here, as Paul addresses them in the first chapter, verses 6 through 10, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting or removed from him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel, only there are some that are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Even if an angel comes down, but though we or an angel teach any other thing than whatever has been taught, let him be accursed. He repeats that again in verse 9. And then in verse 10 he says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. There's an indication here that they were interested in pleasing men. There was indication here that they gave deference to certain individuals, probably of the circumcision, as we're going to be finding out as we go through this lesson. But we can see that here they are, they're beginning to do exactly what the Hebrew writer warns against the Jews in Jerusalem. Don't leave Christ. And they're kind of headed that direction. We say, that's a high-maintenance congregation. But where the question is asked for the South Luke congregation, what are we? Are we low, medium, or high? And again, we may ponder, I just don't see problems. There's nothing that would indicate us being a high-maintenance congregation. Everybody has some things to work on, but People are involved, and that's certainly true. They're involved in the work. They're involved in being with one another. They're involved in our studies as we going through the book of Acts right now in our studies. We're probably a low-maintenance congregation, some might say, because of the way that we are. And I'll tell you, let me just put this out there. I love this congregation. And it's a fine group of people. And I see many good things that are taking place. And so it's a good group. So the question is, which are we? Well, the fact of the matter is that all congregations are high-maintenance congregations. Think about that from the standpoint. Whenever Paul wrote to Philippi, he talked about the joy in chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And then he gave warning as we come down to Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, why in the world would you give a warning to a congregation that's doing so well, involved in the support of the gospel, that has a lot of joy and so forth? Well, he gives a warning, second chapter, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of compassion, make my joy complete by being the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on purpose. He didn't write this because he was naive to the fact that unity and harmony in a congregation is very fragile. And it's fragile because of people. And we'll be seeing that here in just a moment also. So he gives a warning concerning that harmony and that unity, to make sure that that is maintained. A good congregation, but still a warning that is there. And then the exhortation that we see in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And you think about this, and there were elders in this congregation. We see that in the first chapter of Philippians. There were elders in this congregation. And I don't know if you've seen it or not. I have. I've lived longer than some of you, not as long as some others, but longer than a lot of you that are here this afternoon. And I've seen that situation. It's always been puzzling to me. Here you have an eldership, shepherds, that have been identified and recognized as men that are faithful men, recognize that their example needs to be followed, recognize that they have wisdom, that they have good common sense, that they're going to make good decisions for the congregation. And then when they make one, people sit back and complain about the decision they make. Isn't that something? And that takes place. And here he says, do all things. Follow your leadership. Work for the Lord. Your actions one toward another. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God without reproach. How is it he's telling them that they can really show forth that they are Christians? Don't grumble. Don't do that. Don't murmur. Don't complain. You've set up these men that are shepherds. You've recognized them. Take then their decisions and say, we thank God that we have such men to lead us, direct us, and protect us. Do that. So he gives that exhortation there. But also, in the third chapter, verses 1 and 2, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same to you is no trouble to me, and is a safeguard for you. It's much like what Peter says later on in his second epistle. I'll not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. And he talks about, of course, the spiritual growth, though you already know them. I will continue to remind you of these. And that's what Paul does with Philippi. Even though we might think in our minds, well, they're a low-maintenance congregation, they still needed these things. They still needed to hear these things. Because there was trouble. There was trouble in the congregation. The two women, Yodia and Syntyche, they'd been fellow workers with Paul, but they came into a disagreement. And this disagreement was not one that was kept secret, but it was one that was well known. And Paul then makes mention of that. I believe if it had been just between the two of them, and maybe only Paul knew it, he would not have included it in the letters. But this was known among the congregation. And so he writes and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, I long to see you, my joy and my crown. In this way stand firm in the Lord, my brethren, whom I long to... I repeat that again, beloved. I urge Yodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. You know, there's really not a reason for Christians to get to that point where there are such disagreements. And usually, And I've seen this over the years also. Usually it's about matters of opinion that Paul talks about in Romans, the 14th chapter. He says, those opinions don't matter. Your opinion is as good as someone's else or as poor as someone's else. It doesn't matter. Opinions are not the thing where there should be a cause of problem in a congregation. So then he comes down and says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I would say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And I like Matthew Arnold's commentary on that. He says, let your sweet reasonableness be known to all. And that's the way a congregation should be. But here we have this congregation that maybe you said, well, that's a low-maintenance congregation, but they needed maintaining. They needed watching over. They needed these warnings and exhortations. They needed the admonitions that were given, and Paul gave that to them. The same thing, of course, with Colossae. There was joy that he mentions in the first chapter, verses 3 through 6. He comes down to the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, and he gives warning to this congregation. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having knit together and being knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance and understanding resulting in the true knowledge of God, of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. He's giving them, of course, this warning. There are those that are out there that will turn the gospel into what they want it to be. And this congregation, even though there's some tie there with Laodicea as far as letters being sent back and forth, we know what happened later on with Laodicea when Jesus Himself addresses them in Revelation, the 3rd chapter. And we understood, you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked, Jesus said to them. And I urge you to buy eye salve so you'll open your eyes, he says, and really see what's going on. And if you don't do that, well, then you're in trouble. If you do, well, then you can come back to my fellowship. Paraphrase that last part there. And so yet there was warning in that church at Colossae. We may, again, maybe they were medium maintenance. No, they were high maintenance also. There was the command then that was given in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 10. If you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. Don't stop. This is that continuance. Keep working for the Lord. Keep looking unto Him for your authority in doing what the Lord would have you to do. When Christ, who is, verse 4, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. But again, it is with qualification. If you do this, well, then you'll be revealed with the Lord. If not, well, then you won't, and that's really what he's saying there. And so Colossae was a high-maintenance congregation also. Galatia certainly was. They needed to understand where true authority was. And Paul says this in Galatians, the 1st chapter, 11 and 12, I would have you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it of men, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a statement being made to them with these false teachers coming in, these Judaizing teachers, and he's saying, can any of them say that? And his answer is no. But I can say that. I can say that because I receive my inspiration and my teaching and my learning and what I pass on to you directly from Christ Jesus. Therefore, he is the authority. People are not. When we look in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13, don't be carried off by bigotry. And this was part of the problem, where if you go back and a group such as this, these congregations go back under the Mosaic Law, well, then there is bigotry that takes place. Because you have a chosen people under the law, that is Jews, and the Gentiles are nothing but dogs. And so you enter into that situation, and they were about to do that. And we see even Peter getting caught up in that situation that Paul relates when he was in Antioch of Syria, when he removed himself from meeting with the Gentiles when the Jews walked in. And here you have now an apostle dressing down another apostle because of his bigoted actions. And so we also understand that they needed to realize their blessings and where they came from. And so he says in Galatians 3, verse 3, you foolish Galatians, I mentioned this at the first of the lesson, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I would find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so he puts this question to them once again. Recognize where your blessings come from. recognize. And if he's talking to those that had their hands, that the apostles laid their hands on and they were doing miraculous gifts, did you get that through the law? Or did you get that from an apostle who was teaching the truth? If it is the spiritual blessings, do you get that from the law? Well, as we look at this morning in Hebrews, the spiritual blessings really weren't there unto salvation in the Mosaic Law. Never given for that purpose. But rather, the spiritual blessings that we have through faith, through Christ Jesus, are much greater. They are most excellent. And that's part of the discussion, of course, there in Hebrews. And so as we look at this, Galatia, he tells them, don't turn back. Don't do this. He's giving them urging. There's a lot of this that we see, such as in Galatians 4, chapter verses 8 through 11. Don't turn back into what you once were. And in Galatians 5 and verse 4, don't fall from grace. It wouldn't be found under the law. It'd be found under the teaching of faith. Don't you fall from that. And then as we see, he says in Galatians 6, verse 12 through 13, don't be a pawn to other men. Don't be a pawn to any man, as a matter of fact. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, that is, keep the whole law. Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. The Hebrew writer talks about the same thing in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And you can understand, I think, at least from the standpoint of these Judaizing teachers, some of them, the reason they wanted the Gentiles to be proselyted and the reason that they wanted them to become Jewish in their religion. The Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin and so forth, was against Christianity and put a lot of hardship on these people at that time. And so in an attempt to compromise, they wanted the Gentiles to keep the Mosaic Law, and they wanted to be, they themselves, the Jews that were in persecution by the Sanhedrin, they wanted to join more into the actions of the Mosaic Law in order to get that persecution off of them. Paul says that they do that for that reason. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. He says, have that understanding. They're wanting you to do that, but they themselves don't even keep the law. And then he says, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Look what we've done, Sanhedrin. We proselyted these Christians. They're keeping the Mosaic Law. Now don't persecute us. Let us go ahead and have a free course in Jerusalem and other places also where we can buy, we can sell, we can trade, we can be in fellowship with you. And Paul gives warning concerning that. Don't be a pawn. Don't do it. And so when we look at this, all congregations should be maintained highly. In Acts 20, chapter in verse 27, here is how congregations should be maintained highly at all times. That is, by what Paul did, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or the whole counsel of God. You think about that, he's making a statement. And later on he writes, of course, the letter to the Ephesians. And he reminds them, in Ephesians the second chapter, verses 1 through 3, what they were before becoming a child of God. And then in verses 4 and following, he reminds them what they were in becoming a child of God, what they had become. And then we have a record that goes on further. And that's Revelation, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. And he says, I know your works, your labor, your love. I know all those things, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. And what I take from that in what Jesus is saying to that congregation, you're not putting the emphasis upon me in your worship and service. You're not doing that. Your emphasis is somewhere else other than me. And he gives warning concerning that. If you do not turn back and repent, I will come and remove the candlestick from its place. I'll remove my fellowship with you. I'll do that. And so we see that Paul started out there at Ephesus doing what every congregation needs to do. I relate to you that other aspect of what they did not do, because that gives us an indication of that we are also a high maintenance congregation. Not because there's bad people, not because there's fussing and fighting and grumbling and so forth, but because the potential is there. And the reason that the potential is there is that you and I are human. And if we don't follow God's will, we'll fall exactly into that same situation that they fell into there at Ephesus, and we'll forget our first love. We'll do that. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 12 through 15, as we mentioned, I'll not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you already know them. He talked about what we call the Christian graces. And then he goes on and says there, I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. I'm about to die, he says. I realize that. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. He did that in John 21st chapter. And he says then, and I will also be diligent that at the time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Isn't it interesting how older preachers talk about warning so much? Why is it? Brother James, you ever talk about a warning whenever you preach? Well, surely you did. And there's a reason that the older preachers do that. Because they've lived through times in which there has been problems, there has been murmurings, there has been divisions, there has been strife. And that's the reason that the old preachers do that. And let me tell you, that's the reason that the old apostles did that too. Because he recognized people do not change except in their following Christ Jesus. That's the change that we can make. And wherever that change takes place, then there is no problems. There's no problems whatsoever. People, again, are high maintenance. Look in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 15 through 17. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders. Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. This congregation has shepherds. We need to make sure that as a congregation, their work is a joyful work. Because if their work is not a joyful work, we're not doing the Lord's will. And we also speak against our own wisdom because we've said, these men are qualified to be shepherds. And I know some of you came after the shepherds were recognized in this congregation, but whenever you wanted to join in with the work here, place your membership, what you were saying is, yes, I agree. And if you disagreed, you should have asked these men what they were standing for, what the situation was. Because whenever you say, I want to work with this congregation, you're saying, the shepherds I want to follow, they are leaders that I want to be like. And so every congregation should be a high-maintenance congregation. Let me tell you, the congregations that are not continually high-maintenance with the warnings, mentioning joy, certainly so, but with the warnings, the admonitions, and the exhortations, come to an end much like Galatia and Ephesus. And so we need to be aware of that. Guess what? That was question one. Now there's a question two. What defense readiness condition, DEFCON, I'm going to use an analogy here. What DEFCON level are we in? You know, when you look at the military, they have five different levels of defense. And the first one starts out, you would think it would be reversed, but actually five is the lowest. It's called fade out, low state of readiness, normal readiness. And then that elevates as time goes on. Above normal readiness, Air Force ready to mobilize in 15 minutes, Armed Forces ready to deploy and engage in less than 6 hours, and then DEFCON 1, maximum readiness, immediate response is required. Now, some of our members have served in the armed services, so they'll appreciate this, I think. At least I hope they do. The question is not about physical military. The question I ask is, what is our defense level preparedness and readiness? So let's put this into a spiritual aspect. Congregational readiness, we'll put an exercise term to that, a description, and the readiness stance. Okay, so first of all, DEFCON 5, naive. Naive because everything seems to be okay. And since everything is okay, and we love one another, we like one another, and there's no fussing or fighting going on, the problems that we read of from Galatia and Ephesus, that cannot happen here. It just can't happen. And so there's a hiding the eyes to the fact that we need continual high maintenance. And we should never be at DEFCON 5, so to speak, in that spiritual sense. 4, slow to act. Things don't feel quite right. There's some rumblings that we pick up on from time to time. But we're not going to say anything because we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. You know, that was Paul's attitude with Peter, wasn't it, in Galatians 2nd chapter. Well, you removed yourself meeting with the Gentiles, but I don't want to say anything because, number one, he was an apostle before me. And number two, that people look at him and they respect him and so forth. So I don't want to upset the apple cart. Is that what he did? I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed, is what Paul said. I withstood him to the face. But there are congregations that are slow to act. Whenever those rumblings start to take place, they don't do anything. We just don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. We don't want to upset the apple cart. And so then that will lead them, many, to a DEFCON 3 stance. Not stepping in, not doing anything. And we say, well, we'll let things work out. Matter of fact, I remember in a congregation where I was at, an elder. And he made the statement, I have experienced in my life that if you just let things go, they'll eventually work themselves out. And I can tell you that he was absolutely wrong. And in that congregation, it caused great problems. There were great problems that presented themselves because he let things alone. And the eldership went that way at his advice. So we're not going to step in. We're going to let them work out. We're going to be disinterested in this, and then maybe it will just go away. It'll just go away. There won't be an issue. If we don't think about it, then it'll go away. And then DEFCON 2. Things begin to get more serious. Stepping in, but it's probably too late. Things are out of hand. They were too slow, and then asked the question in this congregation, how did this happen? Well, the answer is, it started happening right here. It started happening in DEFCON 5 because they were not highly maintaining the congregation. The elders were not addressing things that needed to be preached, not giving instruction to the preacher of what needed to be preached, and they were in that naive situation. It just can't happen here. That's how it got to that point. And usually when it gets to that point, DEFCON 1 is really a mute point. By that time, on full alert, ever watchful, quick to act. But they didn't start there, and so then it's too late. Because what is DEFCON 1 that we should ever be at is that full alert, watchful, quick to act, and say, not at this congregation. I know that's pretty close to the commercials you see where that fellow that is 20 feet tall knocks away the paper that's thrown at the trash can. He says, not in my house. I understand that. But in a sense, that is right. It's not going to happen here because we're going to stay at DEFCON 1 at all times. We're going to make sure that we're in maximum readiness with immediate response. And the reason being for that is because what we are facing. And here's what we are facing. We are in a war. Not from time to time, but continually in a war. And we need to recognize that as children of God. In 2 Corinthians 10 chapter verse 3 through 6, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations, every high lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. When you do what the Lord will have you to do, then it will crush those that are in the adversarial situation. He says that. 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. You notice he says there in verse 18, this command I entrust to you. He didn't say, here's a suggestion for you. Here's a thought. It's a command. You make sure that you fight the good fight. Keep the faith and a good conscience, with some having rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, because people around them and they themselves were not in that DEFCON 1 stance. It just can't happen. No, it's not going to happen here. We are to wear that battle armament. Ephesians the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 12. Put on the full armor of God. Well, it's a small battle. We don't need all the armor. Matter of fact, remember what Israel said about Ai? We don't need all the men to go up. And Ai completely destroyed them. They destroyed those men and lost the battle. They had to end up doing the Lord's will and the Lord's way to get that corrected, and then sending all of the forces in against this very small city, because what was being shown there is that God is the one with authority, and we look unto Him. We look unto Him. And so we put on the whole armor of God, not just a portion of it. That's that DEFCON 1 readiness stance that we are to have. Not going to happen here. Elders are to be at DEFCON 1 always. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 8. Peter says, I'm an elder, and I'm talking to you about being an elder. And he says then, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And wherever you look at the first three or four verses in that, he's giving that instruction. I know this is more to the young, but yet it falls in line with the whole total context. And he says to the elders there, you shepherd the church. You take the oversight. You be in that DEFCON 1 condition at all times because of what he says right here concerning Satan in verse 8. Acts 20, we mentioned verse 27. DEFCON 1, or the defense posture that really counts, is that teaching all the counsel of God, not a portion of it. Well, we don't need to talk about marriage, divorce, or remarriage in this congregation. Everybody's good. Is that so? Well, everybody may not remain good if they don't have the true teaching from God's Word concerning that. Well, we don't need to talk about the Grace Fellowship movement at any time, because we don't have that going on here. But I'll tell you, that can happen, and it has happened in congregations. We don't need to talk about any topic of anything that is not taking place here. No, but it's just waiting in the wings if we're not careful. It's waiting in the wings to come forward. And so you teach, and you do that proactively with that DEFCON 1 position. And so he says then in verse 28, I want to point this out, beginning in verse 28 of Acts the 20th chapter. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, he's telling the shepherds. You be at DEFCON 1 level at all times. And he says this, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, there's a responsibility by the shepherds. You've been placed there because of your qualifications, has been given by the Spirit. You've met those qualifications. You have a responsibility. And so then he says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, he didn't say I guess, I suppose, I know that this is going to happen. I know that after my departure, grievous wolves, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There will be those that will enter in with the desire to have a congregation completely destroyed. I was in a congregation where that was the desire of a few men, and they almost got it done. Oh, it hurt the work greatly. It hurt the work greatly. There was a survival afterwards, but it wasn't with the same intensity. That congregation didn't have the same intensity for doing the Lord's will after that fight. And what happens is, especially those that are weak and young in the faith become prey. They become prey. And many of them will fall away. I know after my departure, savage wolves will enter among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise. Why is that? Because there will be some, unless there is continual teaching in God's Word and the receiving of that Word, that will follow off after those false doctrines. They'll do that. And then they will take up that mantle and try to spread it throughout a congregation, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert. Be on alert. Be on alert comes from the Greek word gregorio, strict attention to, active to take heed. Be on alert, remembering, and this is what Paul says now about what he did, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. He's talking to the congregation that was at Ephesus. He's talking to the elders. He's on the little seashore town of Miletus as he's traveling back to Jerusalem. We'll be in that study before long. And he gives these warnings to them. I don't guess. This is going to happen. And these are the things that's going to take place. And I have warned you day and night. And there were some in the congregation, I can just about assure you, man, does he ever preach on anything else? Now you have to say that I preach on warning quite a bit. I recognize that. But right here's the reason. Right here's the reason. And it happened to Ephesus, it just cannot happen here. We have to say, not here. It's not going to happen here by the stance that we take. Members, we need to be at that DEFCON 1 level also. Hebrews the 13th chapter, verse 7. Remember those who lead you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. We do that at DEFCON level by looking at the wisdom and the leadership of our shepherds. And we go to God's word and make sure that that all lines up, that they're acting in accordance with God's word, and then we follow them. We see in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter, verse 13 through 15, that there were some that were false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servant also disguises themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. There will be those that can come into the congregation that put on a front of such care, concern, and love. And in the background, what they are doing is actually trying to destroy the congregation. When you look at each and every one of us being on DEFCON, at DEFCON 1, that is, that readiness stance as members of this congregation, the defense against this is the knowledge of God's Son, the knowledge of God's will, the Bible. That's our defense. Remember, Hosea said in the 4th chapter, verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That was said back then, but the principle is still true today. So therefore, we are to keep our eye on those that do this. Romans 16, chapter, verse 17 and 18, scopeo, to look at, observe, contemplate, to mark. Those that do not walk after the will of God. We are to do that. We're to do that. And if we ever fail from doing that, we're not in that number one defense mode that we're supposed to be in. Those that are not Christians, those that are apart from Christ, what's your defense position? What's your defense posture? You're without defense. You're on your own. Well, think about this life. I'm going to say that, at least in this congregation, I don't believe that there is anyone that is truly on their own. I believe that if there are issues that people can go to brethren. I believe that I've seen that take place. We have elders, shepherds that you can go to, can get advice, can get help as you need it. People are not alone. Those that are children of God are not alone. But if you're not a child of God, you are alone. And you are without defense. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the principality of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Without defense, without hope in that condition and situation. But there is a qualified hope. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're to fix our eyes on him. And if you will do that, if you're not a child of God, Sandy, why don't you go ahead and come on up and get the song ready, if you don't mind, please, sir. We turn our eyes away from one thing and fix it on something else. And that's the meaning of that word. We turn our eyes away from the world. We fix our eyes upon the Lord. And in doing so, what we're doing there is really giving help to ourselves. Because the great helper, deity, the God of heaven, is there for you. If you, through faith, will come to a point of penitence in your life, if you will name the name of Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you will no longer be defenseless and helpless and hopeless. because you'll be a child of God and protected by God, as we find out in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter verse 13. He'll not allow us to be tempted with that which we cannot or are not able to bear, but will with that temptation give us a way of escape. And He'll do that for you. Those of us that have been baptized, are we in DEFCON 1? Or do we like to hide the fact, you know, if that preacher keeps giving warnings and everything, the numbers are going to go down. He's got to really start milding things out. I believe I preach about joy. I believe I do that. I believe that I preach about blessings. Matter of fact, I can make a listing of all the sermons I've preached since 2015, since I've been here. Matter of fact, I've done that. And there's a reason I've gone through that exercise. Am I presenting the gospel in the balanced way that is presented in God's Word, with both the blessings and the joy and the happiness, along with the warnings, exhortations, and admonitions? Well, there's a way you can check me out, go back and listen to every sermon I ever preached. It's on the internet. You can do that. Of course, you don't want to do that. And I understand. But I'll take feedback from you. And if I'm not preaching a balanced gospel, you tell me. Because that's what the elders at this place expect. Because you see, there's two things that come about. Teaching that never gives warning, but is always light and happy and fluffy, never prepares a congregation for when trouble comes. A preacher that preaches on nothing but warning and negativity at all times discourages a congregation, and usually it ends up dying. So there needs to be the balanced gospel. There needs to be the balanced gospel. As Christians, will we remain then in that DEFCON 1 level? If we can help you in any way, whether to become a child of God this afternoon or returning to the Lord, if you've not been doing the work that you need to do, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.